Well, welcome to Grace Community Church. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the guys. And as you've heard, we're going to be starting a new campaign called the Engage Campaign. Let me give you a little brief rundown. I'm going to be here this morning. I want to kick it off, kind of give you a little bit of perspective about it. a couple years ago, we started a campaign. It was called Thrive, and it's still going. And we looked at the book of Titus, which was the scripture that we kicked off. And the scripture that we looked at in Titus, let me just give you a brief overview. This was, Titus was a pastor. He was in a community called Crete. Paul wrote him this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how to form a healthy church in a very godless pagan culture. And so in chapter 1, it talks about healthy biblical leadership with elders, pastors. What are they supposed to look like? What are they supposed to be doing? And in chapter 2, he said characteristics of a healthy congregation, as it might be, the people that come together to make up the church, these individual Christians. And he said, this is how they're supposed to look. This is how the older men are supposed to think and behave and act. And he said, this is how the older women are supposed to think, behave, and act, and the younger women and the younger men and the employees and the employers, that when they have an encounter with Jesus Christ and when the gospel embraces their life and they are changed, this is what they should look like. And our Thrive campaign was to offer opportunities for people to be built up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have opportunities for them to grow, to get strong, and to get healthy. And now what we're going to do is we're going to complete the book of Titus this morning. It's going to be our takeoff point for the Engage campaign, because what do healthy Christians do when they gather together in a community? The rest of the scriptures will tell us that they are to be people that are to be engaging. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Titus. We're going to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 18. And I'm going to read the rest of the scripture for us, and then we're going to come back. We're going to unpack some things as we begin. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." There's the gospel once again, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensible, righteously, and godly in the present age, right now, looking for the blessed hope and appearing in the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He goes on in chapter 3 and he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning and being self-condemned." And I think we skipped some. Yes, there we go. We have to continue on here. Sorry. We forgot about the spiritual junior high right here. "For we were once foolish ourselves. We were disobedient, deceived. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That's kind of like spiritual junior high, isn't it? You say, yes. The good news is that if you're there, you don't have to stay there. Let's read on. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appear, he saved us because we are truly awesome." Wait, sorry. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy statement. "And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may" what? "Be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning and being self-condemned. And he finishes off with a very personal note. He says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the Laurie and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And he concludes this letter to the church, to Titus, and he says, let our people also learn to what? Engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. If we were to summarize this last portion of the scriptures and to be a launching pad for our Engage campaign, it would be this, is that the scripture says that the gospel creates engaging people. The gospel, the life, the power, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to us and to change us and to bring him to himself, this creates an engaging type of people. The scripture says that we are to be training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Translated, right now. Some glad day, when this life is over, we will fly away and we will be with him forever. And there will be a joy that is unspeakable to be face to face with Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ did not come, lay himself out on a cross to be murdered, to rise again under his own authority and power, just so that we could be with him in heaven forever. But he wants to be with us now in this present age. And until that glad day comes when our life is over, the scriptures have much for us to know and understand. There is much for us to do. There is much for us to engage in. There is training that must take place. This is a training facility. It's filled with all sorts of wonderful toys and play things and weights and all those kind of things. And there are thousands upon thousands of these all throughout our country. There are many of them even in our own community. And this is where people go and they spend lots and lots of time at training facilities. And they train there. And if you were to go into one of these large training facilities, you will come across two types of individuals that spend a lot of time there, okay? This is one group, okay? This is a picture. This is our deacons at the pool party that we had, alrighty. These are bodybuilders. This is right there. There's Larry. He's in charge of facilities. Alex Shaco, and he's handing out the bulletins. Let me see here. Jeremy Two is there. Yeah. Anyway, these are bodybuilders, and they spend a lot of time at training facilities, okay? These are very dedicated individuals. They are very strong individuals, but there are some characteristics about their life. They basically live at the gym. They spend hours and hours and hours and hours in the gym, and they rarely venture outside the gym. And if they do venture outside the gym, it's to go to other places where other guys like them all congregate together. And then they show each other off. This is what they do. These guys are very strong. They're very dedicated. They live at the gym. They very rarely leave the gym when it is. It's to go and be with other guys like themselves. The other thing about these guys is that they make extremely poor athletes. The reason why they're very poor athletes is that they are very inflexible. Can you imagine trying to put a shirt on in the morning unless it had four zippers? No, you can't, okay? He is not flexing. He's trying to scratch his ears, and he can't get there. Okay? You can poke fun of these guys because they're also very slow, okay? They are. They're notoriously slow. They're very inflexible, very prone to injury and breakdown. They have very poor cardiovascular training. Usually if you watch these guys warming up, they don't run around. They get on a bicycle or on a treadmill at walking speed. Very poor cardiovascular, okay? The reason why is when you look at that, just kind of go, you know what? There's something extremely unnatural about that. And it's true. It's very artificial. This is not how bodies are designed to be. But they have lived at the gym, engaged in artificial self-promotion, hanging out with other guys that do the same thing, and this is what they got. And they enjoy it, and they're very dedicated. There's another group that you'll see at training facilities. These are athletes. Okay. Now, what they are doing is they spend a lot of time at the gym. They're very passionate about it. They love going there. Okay, but they are training for a very different thing. You see, they spend a lot of time there in the training facility, but they spend most of their time out of the training facility. The reason they go to the training facility is so that they can get bigger, stronger, better, faster, more explosive, more flexible, so that there is whatever their mission is outside of the facility. That's what they're engaged in. If you were to take a tour of the Iowa football facilities, and if you would walk by the training facility, the weight room as it was, and if you would point into it and just say, hey, what's that for? They would say, this is to help us win games. We go here to get better so that we can do something more effective, more productive, and more efficient outside of the training facility. This is another type of training facility. There are thousands upon thousands of these all throughout our country, and there are many, many, many of these training facilities as well in our own community. And if you come to a training facility like this, you'll find that there are a couple types of people. One type of people come here, they take their training very seriously. They get trained, they get built up, and then they go out to compete in the missions and the passions that they have. They are very dedicated. They love being in the training facility, but the training facility is a means to another end. There are also another type of people that come to training facilities like this, training facilities like this one right here, that they like to come here and they like to be here all the time. The only time that they leave this training facility is to go to other places where people just like them congregate, and then they like to talk about how great they are. The Engage campaign, the Thrive campaign, is we're trying to make sure that we have a whole bunch of the former and we have very few of the latter. The gospel creates an engaging people, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, right now. And we find out that as if we went through that passage, the second half of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3, what we found out is if you boil it all down, the gospel came, it built up these people to become healthy, spiritual individuals so that they could then go out and engage and do good deeds. To go out and be involved in good works. And the scripture said first they were to be like zealous, passionate for good deeds. You see, when you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and he saves you based upon his merit and not yours, and he transforms your life and he's continuing on this transformation process within you, he is not stripping you of your passions. In fact, what he wants to do is he wants to redeem your passions. Passions can be good. Passions can be noble. We all know that passions can be sinful, self-absorbing, and wicked. He wants to take passions and not strip them away from us, but redeem them and put them on a path that's effective. Passion and zealousness should be a characteristic of those individuals that are growing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the big picnic last week, I had an opportunity to talk with a college student that my family knows very well. And he was taking some summer school classes, and he was also working in a coffee shop. And so we asked him, said, so now that the fall semester's coming up, what's it look like for you? Are you going to be busy? What can we pray for? And he said, right now, I've got 17 hours. I'm trying to add one more class so I can take 18 hours. College students, is that an easy load or a light load? Heavy load. Yeah, just making sure you're paying attention. It's a heavy, 18 hours is a lot. It's a lot. One of his classes is Arabic. I pull a mental hammy just thinking about Arabic, okay? So I said, giving up the job? No, I'm still going to work 18 to 20 hours a week, my part-time job. Okay? 18 to 20 hours a week working, plus 18 hours of classroom load. So I said, tell me how work is going. He said, well, here's what I'm finding. When you serve up coffee, you get into conversations. I get into conversations with my coworkers about some real serious stuff, but then we're serving people, and then all of a sudden we have to stop. Then we have to jump back into it. Then we have to stop. Then we start talking about trivial things, and then we have to stop. And he goes, I want to continue on to be able to engage with these people. I'm going, good word. So I said, what are you doing? Thursday night, at the house that I live in, Thursday night, I have people over and I feed them a meal. So when you have time to have people over to feed them a meal, he goes, I think it's important. I want to feed them a meal and then we want to continue on to talk. He said, you know what else I find out? He goes, I'm going to go to the coffee shop in the morning. I got 3 hours before I start a class. I figure I can spend 2 hours studying and 1 hour talking. So talking with who? People. People come in there and they're really excited. And they either have something that they want to talk about or something's going on, they want to talk about it. When you're serving coffee, you can't continue on the conversation. So I want to spend an hour talking with people. How come? Because I want to invite them over to my house for dinner so I can talk to them more intentionally about life and about the gospel. A busy dude. You might call him busy, but one thing you're not going to call him is bored. He says, the work going well? He goes, I get good tips. He said, but the first $50 of my tips every month, they go to support two of my friends who have graduated and now they're overseas, engaged in a mission operation. I said, do you have time for anything else? Yeah, two things. The faith family that I'm in right now, it's splitting up. I'm going to start leading one. I also make sure that I go down to get blood drawn once a week so it can help pay for my rent. I asked him, are you doing anything next Sunday? He goes, well, I'm working. Why? I said, because I'm supposed to be preaching on this and I'd rather have you do it. Okay? The guy might be busy, but I would characterize him, first of all, as he is passionate. He is passionate. The Lord Jesus Christ has changed his life, and as a result, this young man who is in college is still studying, still working, and absolutely engaging in the culture that God has put him in. He is not bored. There is a fire in his eye when he talks. Now let me ask you. Are you bored with church? Go ahead, ask yourself. Are you bored with church? Give a little nudge to the guy who's sleeping next to you. Ask him, hey, are you bored with church? Many are. Many are. Let me ask you this. Are you critical of church? Are you critical of the things that are going on? Do you think that if someone were to ask you that you would have all sorts of better opinions, better ways of doing things? Bored and critical is not a great way for a person to live. It's not a great way for a believer to live. Imagine with me. How many of you are Iowa Hawkeye football fans? Yeah. Imagine with me, it's halfway through the season. There's an individual, let's call him Jeff. Jeff is one of those fans that I find highly annoying, okay? Jeff is one of those guys who has a great deal of knowledge about the game of football because he played running back on the sophomore team of small town Iowa, okay? He's very dedicated to the Hawkeyes, but he complains a lot. He likes to go on Hawkeye Nation. He likes to blog. He's critical, okay? The running backs are too slow in the open field. Why do they not get more innovative in their play calling? And why don't we get bigger guys to play, yada, yada, yada. They take too much time in the huddle. There's all these unnecessary timeouts. Imagine with me, you know how they have the kid captain goes out? Imagine with me, what if they had a contest and they drew Jeff's name and they said, you know what, Jeff, you can be player of the day. You get to come down on the field, you get to dress, and you get to actually be on the sidelines with the team. Jeff's excited. Goes to the equipment manager, says, hey, Jeff, did you ever play football before? I want to give you a number. I played running back, yeah. We'll give you a running back number. Great, go out on the field, you get to warm up with the team, you get to be with the team, and he goes, oh, I get to be with the team, and I get to find out really what goes on. And all of a sudden, the guys are going, Jeff, what? Ference wants you. Go up. Yeah, he's the guy in the white shirt. And he's got the head. Yeah, and he's chewing gum at 100 miles. Go stand by him. So he goes there and if we don't get a first down with this play, you're in. Excuse me? If we don't get a first down, you're in. First down, 9.5 yard carry. Second down, 0.5 yard. Jeff, you're in at running back. What do I do? Go in, tell the quarterback this is what we want to do. I want a slot left, twins right. I want a 709L delay draw play go. What was that? Go tell him to play. So Jeff comes into huddle and he goes, something about 9/11 Twin Towers. I note to self, football players are not as dumb as they seem. Quarterback goes, we're going to have to burn a timeout here. Is it my fault? Yeah, but don't worry about it. It happens. Okay, don't worry about it. They come in to get the right play called. What is this? Well, Jeff, see, these guys think that we're going to throw a pass, and we got all our receivers out there. You're going to be behind me about 10 yards. You know what we're going to do? We're going to give you the ball because we're going to be very innovative in our play calling. Okay? We're not going to go with bland. They're expecting us to throw the ball at 2.5 yards. We're going to go for the end zone. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to give you the ball. They know that you're player of the day, and they know that we wouldn't be stupid enough to let you play, but we are. They won't expect it. You notice two things when you're in the huddle. My God, these guys are huge. Second of all, you're glad that the pants are yellow. Everyone's in there real friendly, especially the mountainscape in front of you that's called the offensive line. And they just say, you can do this. We need a 0.5 yard. Okay? They turn around. They just say, you see this? Follow it right there. Okay, just one thing. Don't drop the ball. Why? Will you guys be mad at me? No, no, no. Social media and those guys that blog, they will crucify you. They will. You will be famous for years. Just don't drop the ball. place called Delay Handoff. You go, you follow the mountain wave that goes through, you get your half yard and a first down, and that's it. You get to go back. Game's over, you go in your shower, and all of a sudden they say, Jeff, down to the media room. The press wants to talk to you, and you go down there, and the first question comes up, Jeff, how was it? Oh, it was awesome, it was unbelievable, I can't believe it. And he goes, second question, Jeff, what are you going to do next week? Are you going to play, or are you just going to sit around and watch for the rest of the season? It's a whole lot different, people, when you choose to engage than to sit around and watch as a Christian. Sometimes you hear people come up with stories about what they've seen God do, how they've seen people's lives transformed. When they've talked with someone about Jesus and all of a sudden they've given their life to Jesus, and you can't remember the last time you even told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't remember the last time that you saw God show up and do something. You do remember the last time that you were bored at church or critical of church or critical of other churches or critical of other Christians and not engaging much, and I would say that there's a direct correlation to not being engaged and being bored and critical with the Christian life. You say, but Greg, I go to a Bible study. What are you going to do after the Bible study? I'm going to another Bible study. Well, what are you going to do after that Bible study? Well, as a very good Christian, upstanding man, I'm going to another Bible study. In fact, I may even start a Bible study. And I'm going to continue going to Bible studies and maybe to start a Bible study. And there's really nothing wrong with Bible studies and training, and absolutely, it's very good. But to continue to go to Bible studies over and over and over and over and over again may be a case where you might be learning, but you may not be growing. You should be asking yourself in every study that you're in, every message you hear, everything that you participate in for your training, what now? What now? Because to be very, very honest, churches are filled with Christians who are living in their Bible studies, only leaving to go to other Bible studies, being bored and critical, and not doing a damn thing. Not doing a thing. And Jesus Christ did not come and let himself be butchered on a cross and to rise again. And out of his great mercy for you, to redeem you and call you to himself so that you can live a boring, critical life. No, 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 no. He is changing you and he's calling you to live an exciting, vibrant, passionate life. Engaging life. There are pressing needs out in our community. And he is creating you and changing you and us to go out and meet those kind of needs. College students, I'm glad that you're back. Missed you guys. You guys have a great amount of potential. You've got so much of life ahead of you. But there is a great untapped resource sitting right here in our church. There is a great untapped resource that has lived a great deal of their life. And I'm talking about you older men and women. And I put myself in that category. When your children are older, maybe they're out of the house, or maybe they're almost out of the house. Maybe you're an empty nester. You've walked with Jesus for quite a while. You've been trained. It is time for you to engage. I beg and I plead you. We need you. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need, yes, your resources and your time. You're wondering, what in the world can I do now? This is where you, as a husband and a wife, or if you're single, to pray about, Lord, give me something to be passionate about. Give me something about your kingdom that you are moving me towards, that you're making me passionate about, that I really love it, so that when I'm tired, I still want to do it. When I'm hurt, I still want to do it. When things are going great, I don't get proud, I still want to do it. Have you got a home? Open it up for a faith family. Have people come in. Feed them. Be hospitable to them. There are so many young men out there trying to establish their families, establish their workplace. Life is going on at 100 miles an hour, and they have no idea how to have a priority about what is right. They need to know about the specifics. Help me out. You, as an older Christian man, have such an opportunity to transform men and families and to help them out. You older women, to have younger women in who are raising their children, dealing with their husbands, dealing with the marketplace, dealing with the schools and the culture, and they need to know, the merry-go-round's going too fast. Someone give me perspective. And a woman who said, I've been there. This is what the living God has to say. These are the practical applications of biblical truth. This will ground your life and your family and your marriage and your household, so that you can be trained, so that you too can engage other people. We need you. Do you have time? Someone needs you. Do you have resources? Someone needs you. Are you an engineer by trade? There are engineering students that have no idea what it means to be a Christian and have the gospel impact your life as an engineer. Are you in medicine? There are doctoral students, there are nursing students who are taught how to take care of the human body, but they have no idea what it means to be a disciple in the medical field. Are you in business? There are students here. There are young business owners. There are people in the marketplace that have no idea. They need some encouragement. They need someone to build them up. They need someone to come alongside them. They need a training partner, so that when they're down and they're discouraged, they got someone that says, come on, we can do this. When they suffer a defeat, they remind them that the Lord is sovereign. Continue on. To refresh again what God has called you to do. To encourage you in what God has you on missionally. To challenge you not to just sit back and coast. Not to take your standard from the world and from other businessmen, but to be a man who has passion in his heart, flowing out of his eyes, flowing out of his life, and it's going in to engage other people. That's what we need. You older men and women, you are critical and essential for that. Say, well, where do we go? Open up a house church. Say, I can't teach. We'll get someone. We have people who want to be trained, and we need someone to train with them. It says that when the gospel also comes, we are to be learning to engage in good deeds and ready for every good deed. You see, there will be training available. The upcoming series, Hard to Believe. This is a series, it's apologetics light or apologetics practical. It's not just so that we can get puffed up, but it's so that we can understand how to defend the faith with the very, very real questions that many unbelievers have, and maybe you also have. So to come and be trained and understand, like, all of a sudden, church and training takes on a whole different perspective because you understand, I want to use this. I want to take this information, and I just don't want to sit on it. I want to be useful with it because there's someone or somebody's or something out there for me to engage with. I struggled with the application of science and the Bible, and all of a sudden I've got some nuggets to use. Maybe I've got coworkers or students or neighbors or something. You can now have a conversation with them. And just say, look, come. Just come and listen. Bring your doubts. Bring your concerns. Bring your issues. We want to try and help answer them. Over and over and over again, one of the common themes with people who have come here and have gotten saved, and you listen to their testimony, one of the common things is that they say, I never knew the Bible said this. I never knew that this was the nature of God and that this was the nature of man. I never knew that the Bible said that. And the straw man and the false thinking that they had all of a sudden broke under the weight of absolute truth burned into them by a powerful Holy Spirit. We also have the biblical counseling coming up. I would encourage you to sign up and engage because what happens is that as you get, many times people are fearful or anxious to say, you know, I'd like to talk to this person about what's troubling them. But I'm afraid that when they start to unload, I don't know what to do with all this. Going through the biblical counseling training helps you to look at it and say, you know what? This is a lot of this is smoke and mirrors. I think I understand what the core issue is. And I'm going to be able to ask questions and very strategically, intentionally, wisely, tenderly expose it. And let them know, you see this issue? There's someone who has an answer for that. And his name is Jesus. And he can heal you. And he can change you. And all these smoke and mirrors can all of a sudden start to dissipate and go away. You can engage with wisdom because you can train intentionally. We also have the Grace Men's Institute that will be starting up at the end of September. We've had hundreds of guys go through that. And I encourage you that if you've never gone through, men, I want you to go through. We will start at the end of December. We will finish at the beginning of May of next year. We are going to talk about what does the Bible have to say about the significant issues that you and I as men face. You say, well, what happens when we're done? Then we go out and do it. We have seen men changed. We have seen marriages change. We have seen families change. We have seen this church get built up, and we have seen men go out and start to impact the marketplace and their communities. What if? What if something happened to this local church congregation? What if a fire hit the building? What if a tornado hit the building? And all of a sudden, we as believers in this area, all of a sudden, we didn't meet anymore. What if this church tomorrow no longer existed? Would anyone in this community even notice? Would anyone in the community really care? Oh, tragedy. Church is gone. Okay. Would anyone weep or cry because of this church that has been here for so many years was all of a sudden gone? Well, let's laser focus this a little bit more. What happened if some glad morning when this life is over for you is tomorrow? What if all of a sudden you disappeared and you are no longer here. Would anyone notice? Would anyone care? Would anyone cry or weep because of the lack of influence that you once had is all of a sudden gone? Imagine with me once again, people. Imagine with me a group of people, a church, a gathering of believers that is characterized like this. They are spiritually mature. They take their training seriously. They are spiritually mature. They are spiritually passionate. They are zealous. They are passionate. There's a fire inside. And there's an abundance of them. People who take their training seriously, their engagement seriously, they take the gospel seriously, and all of a sudden, they are no longer just onlookers, but they are engaged in the mission. It changes everything. They still see the flaws, they still see the mistakes, they still see the immaturity of the other believers and things like that, but it's like, I don't have time to complain and I'm no longer bored because right now I'm engaged. And when you think of some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away, but Lord Jesus, if I would beg you right now, make that a long way off because right now I am having the time of my life. It is difficult, it is hard, it is strenuous, it is sacrificial. I see you show up, I see lives changed, I see you making an impact in this community, I see you changing my own life, I see you changing my family's lives, and it's still hard, but it's still rewarding, and I wouldn't change it for anything else in the entire world. I'm tired of being a bench warmer, I want to engage. What kind of church would that be like? What kind of impact would that have on a community? I don't know what it would be like. But I sure in heaven's name, I want to find out and I want to be part of it. And for the rest of the pastors and elders here, I'm asking for you folks to join us. Not to just get smarter, but to be zealously passionate for the right things. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. Peter Drucker is a very, very famous business management expert, written a lot of books. In his latter years, he consulted with major, major corporations and businesses. And after one of his sessions where he spent a week with this major corporation, when they were over, the CEOs, the executives, the presidents, they all came up to him and said, "That was so good. That was so incredible. You have done such a great, great job." And he said, "I don't want to hear anything about it. All I want to hear from you guys right now is, what are you going to do on Monday? I didn't come here to give you information. I want to know what you're going to do come Monday, given the information that you've been given." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and Monday, right now. He is forever, but right now. People, he spilt his blood, not so that we could be comfortable or entertained. He spilt his blood to call us to himself and then to call us to a mission. May this place, may we as a people here be engaging Christians, zealous for good deeds, learning to do good deeds, ready for good deeds. Because the good news of Jesus Christ so easily travels on a bridge that has been prepared with good deeds. His blood claiming us, it makes all the difference in the world.